Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's take a moment to pray together. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would meet us this morning through your word. Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are soft to receive what you have in store for us. You want to fill us with hope, resurrection hope, and we ask that you would do that now by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, last Sunday we celebrated Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, along with millions of Christians around the world, just as the first disciples did when they met the risen Christ. Now, something happened to these first disciples, these men and women, as the promise and the hope of the resurrection started to take root in their lives. Their lives were transformed. You know, the kind of transformation that is deep, it's lasting. And this change took place to this group of about maybe 150 people who witnessed this resurrection of Jesus. And God used these first Christians to change the world in astounding ways. And what I would like us to do in the next several weeks is to consider what it means to be transformed by the resurrection. That is, not just believe that Jesus rose from the grave, but what happens when resurrection hope is planted in you, when it begins to take root, when it multiplies and then begins to grow, because it feeds your soul in such a way that your life is never the same again. And why is that? Because we begin to see how our story begins to fit into God's story and what he is doing in the world. And this was the experience of the first Christians, and the scriptures promise that this can also be our experience, because these people got a new mission, a new purpose. And it's been said there are two great days in a person's life, the day we are born and the day we discover why. And the why is the mission. And this morning, we want to look at this new mission that Jesus gives to his first disciples. Now, if you don't get Jesus' mission here, I don't think you should feel bad about it at all, because here are a group of people who've been with Jesus for 3 years. And then we're told for 40 days after Jesus was resurrected, he taught them directly. And the last question they ask Jesus before he ascends to heaven is this, and it shows how little they actually get, because in verse 6, they say, "What? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, in this one sentence, there's so many things wrong with it. We're going to get to them. But you have to understand, this must be one of those really frustrating moments for Jesus, the kind when you feel like you want to just bang your head against the wall because people just aren't getting it. The disciples are still expecting a political kingdom, an overthrow of Roman rule, and political liberation just for their nation. And they thought Jesus' reign was going to be geographically and maybe even ethnically bound. They didn't have a greater vision for what God was going to do. And in many ways, they saw God's blessing as their own personal peace, their happiness, their economic well-being of their community, and their own comforts, and that was it. So the first thing that has to happen is Jesus has to clarify this mission to them. And in verse 8, he says, well, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus is trying to say is this: the reason I gathered you, the reason I taught you for 40 days now, during this time of my resurrected self with you, was so that I can send you out on a mission. You know, because if you ask the average church attender, why did Jesus come to earth? What was his mission? You know what most people say? Jesus came to earth to die on the cross, to save us from our sins so that one day we can go to heaven. And that is true. That's a beautiful truth. But at the same time, we know it is incomplete because Jesus is for much more than that. It isn't what he talked about after he rose from the dead or just before he ascended into heaven. But we are told every day for 40 days, he talked about the kingdom of God. This is what it says in verse 3. He appeared to them for 40 days speaking about the kingdom of God. In the beginning of his ministry, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, Jesus starts, we're told, preaching about the kingdom of God. And what happens at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry? He begins again to talk about this kingdom. He's saying, my kingdom has come. My reign is here. The resurrection has inaugurated these things, so I've gathered you. I've grown you in this knowledge so that now you can go. See, this is the clarifying aspect of Jesus' mission. So we have to ask, well, what is this kingdom? Because everything seems to be shaped by this idea. Jesus' ministry always began with this because Jesus said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That means turn from your allegiance, whatever they may be, and make God's kingdom your priority. And over again, he says in his teaching, in his parables, he says, the kingdom of God is like. And over again, Jesus goes back to this idea. So what is it? His kingdom describes his reign and his rule. And Jesus is saying, I have come to restore God's rule here on the earth, putting things back right the way they are supposed to be. And that is what is happening now. And that is what I want my disciples to join me in. Jesus' mission is the restoration and the healing of all of creation. It's complete flourishing. The effects of sin in our world and the brokenness that we experience with God, with one another, and in our world, those things being set right. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, wondering what is going on here, because everything in his life seems to be going wrong, he decides to send a couple of disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or is there another who is to come? And Jesus tells these disciples to go back to John and say, tell him what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus is saying, here's the totality of what is going on here. This is my mission. Jesus goes everywhere proclaiming this, the restoration of all things that have been broken by sin. So what is this mission? What is it? Today, it's the eradication of disease, the eradication of things like the virus. It's about doing away with poverty, doing away with things like racism and discrimination. It's a holding up of things like families and marriages, caring for those who don't have families, doing our jobs well as plumbers, consultants, school teachers, as people who are living out in the world and doing our job with excellence to love our community in order to provide faithful presence of Jesus, the seeking of the peace and the prosperity of the place we are in. That is what it means to serve. That is the mission Jesus is giving us. And for these first Christians, they begin to understand their experience of Jesus did not conclude with "my sins are forgiven, and now I can just enjoy my salvation." As beautiful and as true as that is, they understood that was just the beginning. God is doing something much more than providing us with only personal peace, but he gives us a new hope in order to have a new mission. Now, the second question then becomes, well, if that's the mission Jesus gives us, how is this going to be accomplished? Because I know what you're thinking, because I feel this way sometimes too. I can barely make it through each day. You know what I'm talking about? You feel like you're treading water. I am barely surviving sheltering in place. I am a mess. I can't do this. I'm not holy enough. I don't have the tools. I don't know what to do. And I feel like I'm utterly alone and incapable of doing this. And I think that's a fair thing to come back to Jesus with. And this is why Jesus answers all of your trepidations and fears around this with this. He says, "I am going to send you my Holy Spirit. You won't be alone because you yourself can't do this, but I will act in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit." Because think about what it must have been like for the disciples. Here's Jesus saying, "I am ascending. I'm out of here. I'm going to be with the Father." Wait a second. You're sending us on a mission. You're leaving us. How are we going to get on with this? You're our leader. You're not here. We're afraid. Anxiety. All of those things that are felt here. But Jesus ascends, and that means something. Not that he's just physically gone, but it means that he now reigns. Yes, he's physically not here, but it also means he's at the rightful place at the right hand of the Father Almighty, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he rules from there. That's the first thing we have to remember. This is how it's going to get done, because he reigns. And he says, don't worry, you're not going to be alone, because in order for the kingdom of God to be unleashed, the Holy Spirit has to be sent into the world. That is, for Jesus and his kingdom to be unleashed into all the world, he can't be physically limited to one place. And so through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is now everywhere and with everyone who believes in him. And he is sending us his ministry. And he is with us spiritually, with every single person who is connected to him. And he says, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you, and you are not going to be alone." He is with us as we do his mission. And the last thing is, he says, the Holy Spirit is actually going to give you power. He says, you will receive power. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, the gospel is the power of God. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." There is something that the Holy Spirit does in us that testifies to the truth of everything that Jesus has said and done. That all of the hopes and the dreams we have about the world that Jesus has been teaching us about, the Holy Spirit tells us, you know what? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it's happening, but trust and believe, because it is true. And once this begins to take root in us, it gives us such confidence, joy, and hope that it propels us into ministry that is far beyond anything we can hope for and to do. This is the role of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is saying, "I am giving you all of these things." You see? He is the one that is at work in us. And as this took root in the lives of the people, those 150 or so people in that first century, in those earliest days of the church, they begin to go out and do remarkable things. Rodney Stark, who's a sociologist, wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, and there are so many good books on this topic, but he's one that pointed this out early on many years ago, and he said, you know, Christianity really did change the Western world. And one of the ways that happened was you look at these people And the way they lived out their faith started to transform the world. They cared for the poor and the sick, they said. Not only for Christians, but non-Christians too, during epidemics in the ancient world. And you think about how they first originally framed the question, is the kingdom of God going to come to Israel? They understood this is bigger than this. This isn't limited just to us, but it's for the whole world, and they believed this. And they expressed it in the care for the poor and the sick all around them, for those who believed and those who also did not. They started to treat people with incredible dignity. They said, there is no distinction between the free and the slaves. We are all created in the image of God. Men and women are created in the image of God. Children had value. Everyone had status, and this was not the case in the ancient world. And they said, people ought to be treated with respect and with dignity. And they lived this out. There were those who said, I believe in this so much, I am willing to give up my faith for it. I'm willing to give up my life for it, is a better way to say it. A man named Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he's the first to be martyred in the book of Acts because he's the first to say Jesus is Messiah. And out of this conviction of the truth, he's willing to give up his life to proclaim Jesus to others. This is what begins to happen when the hope of the resurrection gets built into us and starts to seep through at every level. Transformation, a new mission, a new hope, and people mobilize to go out, and what are they doing? They're just gossiping and telling others about what God has done in their life. And as this happens, they are not only growing in their faith, but the world around them is being impacted. Now, lastly, how is this mission actually mobilized? It's interesting here, and if you go back to verse 6, the disciples begin to say again, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples have this idea that, Jesus, when are you going to do this? We are waiting you to take care of this. And what is Jesus' final words? He's saying, I'm ascending. You are going to go do this mission. Jesus inaugurates his kingdom, and then he says, I'm leaving, but you are being sent out. This is again verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Because when new life comes in, it always moves you out. He sends them out on this great mission. Maybe we want to call it the great co-mission. It's a mission where he joins us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says again, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And the question these disciples are left with is, are you on this mission? And what is this mission? Maybe let me put it this way, because I think all of the other ways I talked about it can feel very disconnected. But think of this as, how do you actually create a church to be a preview of the kingdom? Think about what a movie trailer is. A movie trailer of the kingdom of God. You know, when you go to the movies and you sit there and you watch all of the previews come through, what do you usually say? I love this movie. I want to see that so badly. That looks amazing. It's a teaser. It's trying to tell you this movie is going to be great. And in many ways, this is what the church is supposed to be and what Christians are supposed to be. Our lives are supposed to reflect the beauty and the glory of God in such a way. As people interact with us, experience a sense of love, care, kindness, of excellence, of love for the community, people begin to experience something that feels so different. They want to know more about you and what you believe and who you are. There is something about it that reflects the glory of the kingdom that says, I actually want to know a little bit more about that. I want to see that. I want to taste that. I want to experience that. And that is when The power of the church to actually be a blessing in our community is experienced in a profound way. This is what it means to become witnesses. And do you understand? This is what the scriptures say are the purpose of God's people, that we are called to experience this in this way. As the disciples are looking up and waiting to understand what was going on as Jesus ascended to heaven, I love how the angels come down and essentially tell them, well, stop looking up at the sky. He's going to come back one day in the same way he went up. Now go and be busy about the work of the kingdom. Go and be busy about the work of the kingdom. When I was pastoring in San Francisco, there was a young woman in our congregation, her name was Lainey, who began really to be transformed by the hope of the resurrection. When you ask her what brought her to San Francisco, she was pretty honest about it. She said, you know, I came here to get rich, live the dream. So she had this amazing job, was living in the right neighborhood where the young and the beautiful lived. She drove the right car. She had this amazing convertible I was very jealous of. But God was doing something amazing in her life as she reflected on the gospel. And God started to change her. All of a sudden, she started volunteering at an organization called City Team in the Tenderloin, washing the feet of the homeless on Thursday nights. She started to get more and more involved with the needs of the homeless, understood what was going on. You know, she showed up to San Francisco, to the Bay Area, thinking, what I want is ease and comfort for my life. And there was something deeply unsatisfying about it. And something inside her for longing for something that required dedication, sacrifice, giving of self, and there was something about it that was so soothing for her. Eventually, she left her high-paying job to work full-time to serve the neediest in the city. And you know why? Because she had a new mission. Resurrection marked something for her. It began a new reality that utterly disrupted all of her other realities and dreams. And as she came face to face, so to speak, with the risen Jesus, all the things that was important to her started to shift in her life, her priorities, how she spent her money, what she wanted for herself. And it drew her into this thing called ministry and service and love. And this is a story, I don't want you all to think this is some remarkable story, because what the scriptures tell us is this is not just for just special people. It's for everybody. And this is something you and I can do. This is something we are called to live out, perhaps in smaller ways, incrementally, but as you grow in trust and love for Jesus, these are things that begin to shape and change us. In this season of resurrection, these days of resurrection after Easter, this is something I think God wants us to reflect on. How does that day that we celebrated last Sunday continue to be thread into our hearts and lives so that it brings about this lasting change I think so many of us are hungry and thirsty for? And as you go to him and ask these questions, the promise of God is this: as you reflect, as you think, as you live this out, I'm going to meet you there, and I'm going to show you in your own particular way, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you're a high school student, whether you are a grad student or working. It doesn't matter. God is saying, there is a way you can do this, and I'm going to reveal that to you. And I want to invite you to pray for that, long for that, hope for that, because you want to see God's kingdom come into the community you're a part of, into your families, into your friendships, into the lives of your coworkers, for the glory of God. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that this morning you tell us about this new mission that you have put us on, that we are to be people who are on mission to share the good news of your kingdom with those around us. And we ask that, Father, you would teach us what it looks like to embody resurrection life, all the hopes, all the longings of our hearts, all bound up into the beauty of that Easter moment and what you accomplished through your Son. May those things be embedded deeply in our hearts so that it would take root and provide lasting change for us, that we would have new hopes, new joys, new celebrations, that we would long to go out and see these things planted in the lives of our friends and our neighbors and our family members. And we ask that, Lord, you would do this for your glory, and we would be able to celebrate that with you. That's our longing and that's our hope this morning. And we thank you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.